Good morning. We want to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill, starting the month of December. That's hard to believe, isn't it? We're at the end of the year. We want to especially welcome our visitors here today. We're honored to have you here. You're our honored guest, and we ask you to come back and worship with us each and every opportunity you may have. We'd like to remind everyone that our Sunday evening worship service is at 6 o'clock tonight, and our midweek Bible study is on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. PM. We have a lengthy sick list, but I want to give you an update. Randy Grisham is at home and continuing, or he's at therapy and at home is continuing to improve. Miss Gail Winter and Don Moody, both are patients at Tippecanoe Health and Rehab. Both are very, very grateful to be back close to home. Ms. Shirley Estes is recovering from her back procedure that she had on Wednesday. We also want to remember Ms. Doris Farah, who was hospitalized. She's at Magnolia Hospital in Corinth for some tests. She had a UTI and other issues. We want to remember her in prayer. We also want to remember Josh Ward, who's home with a kidney stone, or was taken to the hospital with a kidney stone. So we want to keep Josh in our prayers. We want to remember Joe Estes, who had a lung removed, who's fighting cancer. We want to remember Austin Wentz, who was at Le Bonheur, and his plan is to be transferred to St. Jude for treatment. Jim Mountjoy has started his radiation and chemo treatment last week. We want to remember him in prayer, as well as everyone on our list. We also want to remember Brother David Leip, who has been battling some type of cold infection, and he's having trouble recovering. And as you know, he preaches every Sunday, so please keep him in your prayers. Today, right after our service, we're going to have the photo of all the Beach Hill youth on the front step. So please, when King concludes, please meet Ryan at the front step so that we can get a photograph of you for our fruit baskets. I can't tell you how important and encouraging this is to our homebound folks and our sick folks. It's your bright faces and the Christmas cards mean so much to them. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we have an area youth event for the teens at West Main Church of Christ in Tupelo, Mississippi. And our own Winston Smith is the featured speaker. We're going to meet at 3:30 today at Walmart parking lot in Ripley. So everyone planning to attend, please meet Winston, and everyone will caravan to West Main there in Tupelo. I want to remind everyone that next Sunday we have a change in time. Our evening services will be at 4 o'clock p.m. And after that, the fruit basket deliveries will go out, and we'll have a congregational meal after that. So everyone is invited, but please, please remember that. If you can help with the food for the congregational meal on December 12th, please sign the list down front after services. Those who are participating this evening will be Will Simpson, who will direct the singing. Kelly Ward will have our opening prayer tonight. Mason McBride will have the closing prayer. This morning, our scripture reading will be by Paul Ward, opening prayer by Dan Harold, closing prayer by Mike Graves. Brother King McCarver will deliver the message of the hour. Please take a song book as Mo Grady leads us in song.
If you would, let's all sing number 529. Let's sing the first, second, and third verse of 529.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy, oh, Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, on every ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On rock the solid, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Number 554. Let's sing all three verses of 554. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my heart is right when he comes, me, if my heart is right, I will hear. If my heart is right, when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Number 232. Let's sing all three verses of 232. Walking in sunlight on my journey over the mountains through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking. Sunlight of love, heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Scripture reading this morning will be from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Let us bow. Our dear Father, as we've come together this morning, we stop and we pause. We want to thank you, Father, for all of the blessings of this life. We want to thank you for everything you do and have done and continue to do. Father, we're thankful to be here to worship you, the only true and living God. We pray that we will take this moment to set aside worldly thoughts for a while and dwell upon spiritual matters. Father, we are thankful for the men that have led us thus far in this worship service. We're thankful for the teachers this morning that have assembled on this new quarter to teach classes and to continue the work here of teaching and preaching the gospel. Father, we pray that you'd be with your servant, King McCarver, as he will come just in a few minutes to bring us another lesson from your word. We pray that he'll have a good remembrance of the things that he's prepared. We pray that as we hear him this morning, that we will follow along the lesson, we will dwell upon these things, and we pray that it will, if we need to make changes, Father, we pray that we would do so this very day. We pray that you would continue to be with this congregation that was planted here many years ago, and for the work that we're involved, we pray that you'd continue to be with Winston as his work with the young people continues. We pray for him tonight as he will deliver a devotional message to many young people throughout North Mississippi. We pray that you would continue to be with him and bless him and his life and his work with us here. Father, we pray, we realize that there were so many that were mentioned this morning, and there were several more that were not mentioned in our hearts and on our minds that are suffering from health issues this morning. But we pray for Doris Farrell, for Joe Estes, for Jim Mountjoy, Austin Wentz, for David Light. Continue to be with them and bless them and in their recovery. And we also pray for Josh Ward, for Randy Grisham, Shirley Estes, and Don Moody. And we're thankful, Father, for those that were mentioned that are in rehab or now that are getting better. We thank you so much for that. We pray you continue to be with them. Also, Father, we pray for those that are out there preaching the gospel, the mission workers that we support. We know that there are many challenges to them daily, or perhaps hourly. We pray you'd be with them. We pray that they'll have what they need in order to do the work, but also that they have good health and safety while these things, while they're doing this. We pray for work that's going on truly in almost every continent around the world. We pray for them and the work that they're doing. Father, we realize that in our Christian daily walks of life, that oftentimes that we fall short. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be strong. We pray that you would help us to be courageous. Help us as your church to be an encouragement to the world, to each other. We pray that we'll be helpers and not those that break down. Pray that you'd help us to always be the kind of people in the congregation that we should be. We pray, Father, that in our daily lives, that others could see Christ through our lives and through our conversations and the things that we say, the things that we do. But we also realize, Father, that oftentimes that we fall short. And we're so thankful, Father, that we can approach you through prayer and through our humility and sorrow, and we can ask for forgiveness. And we know that you would forgive us of our sins. And we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would always walk with us and help us to always to be concerned about the lost and the less fortunate. Help us to always to love one another. We ask, Father, that you would forgive us of our many sins. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 712. Let's sing the first and last verse of number 712.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know. My name is there. I know who I know. My name is written there. While others climb through worldly strife to carve the name of honor high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written there. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there.
Our invitation song will be number 488. Number 488, Brother King.
As we expressed in our prayer together this morning, we do give thanks for these men, for their service in guiding us in the worship of God today, and we're grateful for your presence here today. I'm opening my New Testament this morning to the epistle to the Colossians again, as we did last Sunday, and the text that you have heard read in Colossians chapter 3. And thanks again to Paul for reading that text for us, Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Going through verse 17. And as we allow these words of the apostle to guide us concerning the life of the church or of a congregation, notice how he begins by speaking of their identity as God's people. They are those who have been chosen, God's chosen people. Paul likes this terminology and speaks of it several times in his writings, and this choice is a choice that's made by God in his purpose to redeem. And we respond to that choice of God and thus become known as those who have received the blessing of that choice and his chosen people. And then we have holy and beloved as identifiers of the readers of this letter and those who are in the body of Christ, the church. So this links up with chapter 1 when he refers to them as the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at Colossae. The word for saints there is a word that's in the same family of words as this adjective holy, used here as a way of addressing the readers in Colossae, the members of the church. They've been consecrated to God, set apart to him, sanctified, made holy for his service and worship and fellowship together, and how greatly loved they are. They are the beloved of God, and they ought to be that way of one another, beloved of each other. Now observe then the way he begins that text, identifying them as God's people, and then how he closes this text. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So with grateful hearts to be his people, acknowledging that it's his purpose and work that has brought us together as his people, we acknowledge also his authority expressed through Jesus Christ, and we want everything to be done in harmony with what we know in the teaching that we have from our Lord, whether in his own ministry or through his apostles and others guided by the Holy Spirit. So then we have this word of our Lord in Colossians, this letter to the Colossians. We have this text before us in Colossians 3, and notice the little word, therefore. Put on therefore. One translation says so instead of therefore, but it's a linking word. It links us with what Paul has been discussing, and it refers to our identity as he speaks of it here in this verse as God's people, but it also links us with what Paul has said about God's purpose for our lives and the work of God in our lives. Here is the work of God through Christ Jesus to reconcile us to himself, as he said in chapter 1, to redeem us, as he also said in chapter 1, to make us the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, also in chapter 1, and that when we responded to the gospel in faith, it was a response that was made in baptism, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice how beautifully he describes that baptism as being a burial with Christ and raised up with Christ. And the motive that actuated that is our faith in God's working. One translation refers to God's power here, but it's a power in operation, as the King James says. It's a word that means working, that God is busy at something. And what happened when we were baptized? God was busy at something. He applied his power. And we had faith in that God would do what he promised to do. And so that our baptism was indeed a burial with Christ and a raising up with Christ. And that God, who worked to bring Christ up from the dead, brings us up in baptism to a new life in Christ. That's what we believed. And that's how we obeyed according to the teaching of the gospel. And that then made us God's chosen people, holy and beloved. This great work of God through the gospel, his grace at work, for which we're so thankful and in which we trusted. So this little word, therefore, is a very small word in the original language, only three letters. And then it becomes therefore in most English translations. Paul wants us to see the logical connection of what he's saying throughout all of his writings. And so that's why these words are important. But notice also that this involves our responsibility. And it's that is the theme I want to emphasize this morning in this text, our responsibility. Here's what God has done for us. It's what he's made of us. This is what he's blessed us to become. And now we have responsibility to cooperate with this will and this purpose of God, this plan for the church, and this design for our lives. So let's just walk through this passage and see what this responsibility entails. There is a responsibility that Paul speaks of here concerning our hearts. Put on, he says, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Now, this is referring to the individual, of course, and his or her own responsibility. No one can do that for me, and no one can do it for you except the self. You acting for yourself and I for myself to have this kind of heart. So it's a heart of compassion, of pity, of deep feeling, of sympathy, not just in bereavement, but for an understanding of people. And a concern for their needs that we have in our hearts, and kindness. And then Paul says lowliness. This word means humility. Meekness is a word that means gentleness. And these words emphasize both humility and meekness or gentleness, the idea of self-control, that we realize that there are feelings that could be stirred up within us that would be anything but humble and meek or gentle. And we have to resist that and realize that that's not a work of God that stirs up those kind of passions. So we have our spirit under control. We're responsible for that. And we know there are some things that are just so important that we don't want to have our spirit stirred up in a way that work against God's purposes for the church or our lives individually. So this is a Christian's responsibility for his own thoughts and desires and attitudes and motives and so forth in the heart. Then notice the word long-suffering. In the translation that was read a moment ago, it was well translated as patience. And this is the word for patience that means just what Paul is talking about in this verse. It's a patience with people. And as we reflect on that, we will have good reason, if we're honest about it, to survey our own lives, that the people have been patient with us. Did you have loving parents who were patient with you when you were a child and a teenager? Well, I hope you did, because it's very likely you needed patience. Most of us can say we did need some patience from our parents. So we understand the meaning of this word in that family context. Paul here applies it to the church, the relationship of brothers and sisters in the Lord, one with another in a congregation, and the need for patience. Now, involved in all of this responsibility for our hearts, what we think and our attitudes toward one another, is the necessity of self-examination in the light of God's word. We can only know our need in this respect if we look at our own hearts. Now, we will fail entirely in this responsibility if we give ourselves over to the examination of other people's hearts and believe that we have the ability to do that. And that's where our focus ought to be. Paul's talking about my heart, your heart, and our responsibility, each person for his own heart. That's something we can know, and we can know it well by the guidance of God's word. This also requires of us that we be submissive to God. There are many forces at work in the world around us, and this has always been true, not just in later times, in recent times. It's always been true. There are forces in the world that encourage in people a sense of independence or autonomy, this idea of, because I think something, because I think it, it must be right. And anybody else that thinks otherwise, well, I pity them, because they're just foolish and ignorant for thinking something different than I do. So there's a need to be submissive to God. That's not a matter of making ourselves submissive to everybody's whim and opinion, but all of us must be submissive to God. And in this matter of responsibility for our hearts, we must always be listening to what God would teach us about our attitudes, motives, desires, thoughts, affections, whatever it may be. And this is a place where all of us can stand together and all of us can acknowledge this in humility and reverence before God. God, help me, help us all to have this kind of heart that Paul's talking about here, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, gentleness, and patience in our relations one with another in the church. I don't know how human relations that are close and work as they ought to work can survive without these qualities that Paul is talking about here, be it in the home, in the church, or in any other way or activity of life. Now, our second responsibility, according to Paul, is a responsibility to be merciful and forgiving. Notice how he brings together two words here, forbearing and forgiving. Forbearing and forgiving. The combination of these two words together point to the necessity of mind and action, thought and practice, that practice in word and in speech. So we must think a certain way toward our brothers and sisters
if we are to act toward one another as God would have us to act, when there is the possibility of something that could create tension or division, forbearing and forgiving. This means then that we're in a relationship that is so valuable to us that we're willing to endure a great deal in order to hold on to that relationship. And that will mean that we're willing to give what is necessary to hold on to it. And the greatest thing we can give is forgiveness. The word for forgiveness in this place is that word that means to give something freely and thus to forgive it freely, to forbear and to forgive. It's not likely that Paul has in mind here immoral conduct that is blatantly and unrepentantly pursued. It's not likely Paul is talking here about teaching false doctrine and false teachers who advocate false doctrine. Paul identifies what he's talking about when he says, if any person has a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. The word for complaint here, or grievance, as it may be in some translation, is a word that basically means to find fault with somebody or to be dissatisfied with somebody for some reason. Now, such instances as that will arise among human beings in relationships one with another. They arise in marriage. There are times in marriage when one spouse will find fault in a spouse for some reason or be dissatisfied with the spouse about some matter. Do they just decide because of we have something that we find disagreeable at this moment? Yeah, every day, everything was fine yesterday, but this morning, this breakfast is just not satisfactory. So because of that, or because of the way you look this morning, I'm out the door. It's all over. Well, of course not. Relationship couldn't survive. So Paul is talking about fault, dissatisfaction, disagreement on that level. And he's saying to the church that if you allow such things to dominate your thinking and your relations one with another, the church cannot hold together. Now, when he speaks about the Lord's forgiveness here, that's the gold standard. And he applies it personally to every Christian. Even as the Lord forgave you. And that opens up a room for a lot of self-examination, doesn't it? What has the Lord forgiven you? To look back across my life and to think about faults and things done or said wrong, and then to think at the same time about God forgiving me, that could take a while, couldn't it? Could it take a while for you to do that, to think about how the Lord has forgiven you? Paul is prompting us to think about that and to act in that way toward one another, forbearing and forgiving. The relationships in the church can never hold together without that kind of forgiveness. That's gospel forgiveness. So that if there is a disagreement, there is a complaint, there is a dissatisfaction, there is a fault, our minds don't immediately run towards some kind of action or speech or relationship that creates barriers. But instead, we look to the Lord and the way he forgives. I think about those men who walked with him and those women, too, that helped support his ministry and served in various ways. And I don't get the impression when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that those people were worried every day, wondering, I wonder what Jesus thinks about me today. Is Jesus going to speak to me today? Is Jesus going to smile at me today? When he breaks the bread at the meal, is he going to give me anything to eat today? Because, you know, I made a mistake yesterday. I don't get that impression when I read the gospel books. Do you? That those people were all the time unnerved in their relationship and their walk with Christ? That they were learning from him and maturing and growing? And that they loved him and were devoted to him? Yes, I see that. I see that very much, that they were corrected, yes, but that they had doubts about his love for them and his forgiveness of them, his fellowship with them, no. They had no need for those kind of doubts because of him. As the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Practice the same thing, he says, in the church. Brothers, sisters, in your walk with Christ, you have the privilege of glorifying him by forgiving one another as he forgave you. There's a third responsibility. It's our responsibility to be clothed with love. Above all these things, or over all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, what did he mean by the bond of perfectness here? Well, I think Paul's still talking about the imagery of putting on garments. How do we present ourselves to each other? So we ought to present ourselves to each other as a people who have hearts that are genuine in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience with each other. We ought to present ourselves to each other with the clothing of forbearance and forgiveness with each other. We don't allow things that arise to cause separations and tensions because there's a greater power at work in us. It's the mercy and the forgiveness of Christ and our love for each other. And so he brings it to love, and love here is pictured as that which is put on last over everything else as an ornament. And it ties together all the beauty of this spiritual garment, perfectly ties it together. And that gives a priority to it. And that's the face, the presentation that we make toward one another in all genuineness. You remember what Paul said in Romans 12? Let love be without hypocrisy. And here is the beautiful picture of clothing ourselves with this love. It ties it all together. And this is our responsibility. Again, that's the theme of this whole text. I don't wait to do that when everything else is satisfactory to me. I don't wait till all my brethren and my sisters and the body of Christ please me before I put on this love toward them. That'd be a failure, a total failure, to do what Paul is talking about here. This calls for study of what Paul means by love, what the Bible teaches about it, and the study that takes us back to the word of Christ himself. Now we have a fourth responsibility, and this is a responsibility for the unity or the oneness of the body of Christ, the church. That's a gift of Christ. He brought us, he called us into one body, as Paul plainly says here, you were called into one body, verse 15. So he established this oneness, this unity for us, but now it's our duty to maintain that and to be true to it. Very easy always to blame somebody else for creating the problem. But regardless of what we may think was the source of a problem that causes tension and divisiveness, we still have a responsibility to do all we can in our lives, in our speech, in our actions to maintain unity. That will remain our responsibility, no matter what anybody else may do. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be you thankful. The word for rule here is an interesting word. It means to make a decision. So you're watching a baseball game, and there's an umpire, and he's calling the strikes and the balls, and so you follow that, and I mean, what he says, that's it. That's the decision. And that's the word that's used here for Christ ruling. And Paul said, let that happen. The peace of Christ represents his administration, his rule. And his rule stands for peace for his people. But we must let that rule. In other words, we must let Christ's will make the decisions. Not my will, but His will. So if there arises something in which there is a difference or a disagreement, it's not a matter of what I think about that. It's a matter of what does Christ want me to do? What is important to Him, for His people, and for all in the body of Christ? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that's a fearful way of expressing this, and Paul knew what he was saying and why he said it that way, because we could let something else happen, and God forbid that we do so. Let the peace of Christ, he says, call the shots. Let the peace of Christ make the decisions. Let the peace of Christ rule where? In your hearts. Because that's where it must begin, in our hearts, this submission to the authority of Christ. And a reminder, you were called into this. You didn't make yourself this. You didn't bring yourself into this. You were called into it by the gospel to which you responded. And therefore, you were invited by Christ into something He had already established, one body. It's His body, the church. And that means then that I have no right to try to dominate a congregation. No man does. No member of the church has a right to try to take over the direction of a congregation and refashion it by his own will. That is sin. It is rebellion against Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You are called into one body. That's His body. And be thankful for that. If we focus more upon our blessings and be grateful for that, for what we have from God through Christ, that will be the beginning of getting our thoughts adjusted rightly that will lead to this unity. And we have another responsibility. That's to help one another spiritually. That ought to be expressed even in our worship. When we sing these beautiful songs like we did this morning, that ought to be with the consciousness not only of expressing our thanksgiving to God, as Paul said, singing with grace in your hearts to God, but it's also teaching and admonishing one another. Through these songs, all of us can participate by God's will in this teaching and admonishing one another, all of the members of the body at once. And what a beautiful expression of our unity that is, too, to the glory of our Lord. And then we have a responsibility to join together in worship and thanksgiving that honors and pleases God. Notice how Paul sums that up when he brings all this to the conclusion, unto God, at the end of verse 16. We are before Him in our assemblies as His people. And when we worship to express praise and thanksgiving, we have a great desire to do so to His glory because we are a thankful people. And then finally, the responsibility expressed in verse 17, to act and to speak, to serve and worship, to live and love and harmony with the name of the Lord. Because you see, this verse, which is often applied, rightly so, to what is done in worship, such as singing, is used by Paul in this passage with no limitation to worship, but rather as a way of speaking of the whole life of the church. He's summing up everything he said in verses 12 and following, so that our attitudes, our words, our deeds, our relations one with another, our purposes and work as a congregation, our sense of responsibility for its oneness, its spiritual health, its vitality, the opportunities for spiritual growth for every member, including myself, that all of that is done in harmony with the name of the Lord. Surely we ought to be concerned then that all we say and do in every part of our life together as the church is in the name of the Lord. And that is how we came to be in the Lord. We believed the truth of the gospel. We confess that truth in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we obeyed that truth of the gospel in the name of the Lord. You remember what Peter said on Pentecost Day to those questioning people? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord. His will, His honor, His glory, and that's how we became His people and became a part of His church. That invitation is for you this morning. If you've not yet responded to the gospel, to become a child of God, and we bid you come as we stand and sing.
Let's count all things for Jesus, my Lord. Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humbly and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Be seated, please. Number 922. For partaking of the Lord's Supper, let's sing number 922.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, the valleys of sin, I resign. My gracious Redeemer, Savior art thou. If ever I love of thee, my Jesus, 'tis
now. This time, we're going to say a few words before we partake of the Lord's Supper. We know we always want to take time to teach, especially those that are young and those that may not understand what we do and why we do it. We know that we gather on the first day of the week, every week, which is Sunday. We're here and we're told to do five things. And we have done three of these this morning. And Paul read about one of these, the very first one we want to talk about is to sing. And we have prayed, and we have heard. And now we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to have an opportunity to give. We do this every Sunday. And we're to do this for as long as it takes, or before Jesus comes back. And we know that the Lord's Supper, some of our religious friends don't take it every Sunday morning. And we are asked questions. Why do y'all do it the way you do it? Because it states that in the Bible. In Acts 20, verse 1, that we do this on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 23 through 29,
is the institution of the Lord's Supper. So we do this every single week, not just at Christmas, not just as Easter, but every week. And we do this because we've been told to. And what does it represent? We know that the bread represents his body, and the fruit of the vine represents his blood. And we do this in remembrance of Jesus until he comes again. Let us pray for the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this bread, which represents your Son's body, the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. May we partake in a manner be pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to partake of this cup, which represents your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. May we do so in a manner that will be pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for our blessings. Heavenly Father, you've blessed our lives in so many ways, and for this we're indeed thankful. You have given us jobs, health, opportunities to work, and we're indeed thankful. At this time, that we give back a portion unto thee, that we do it with a cheerful heart and happy to do it, to spread your word and take care of the things that need to be taken here at the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing song will be number 64. Number 64. If you're here with us today and visiting, please come back and worship with us whenever you have the opportunity. And King, we're thankful for the lessons that you did for us today. Let's all stand and sing the first verse of number 64.
What a song of delight in the city so bright, will be wrapped near the heavens fair gold. How the ransom will raise happy songs in his praise when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, whenever a sorrow will come, there'll be no place like heaven's my home when all of God's singers get home.
Allowed us to come in freedom and be able to worship and sing praises unto you. We pray that the things that have been said here today will be said and done in a way that's well, in a manner that's pleasing unto you. We pray that we will take these things and live it out in everyday walks of life. We pray that you will guide, guard, and protect us until the next point of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.